At the end of the service today, we should have our quarterly business meeting. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, thanking you for who you are, for your patience with us, for your mercy and compassion. What a gracious God you are. Father, there's no way we can even begin to comprehend the intricacies of your plan as you unfold them. It baffles the most intelligent mind who can see that you are at work. Father, ours has been the privilege to be called your children. You've told us it's not clear what we'll be like, but what we know is that we'll be like our Savior. Not only this, Father, we recognize that there are so many who are walking around in blindness, in darkness, because they know no better, no direction, nothing. They're stumbling. Yet in your goodness, you've also given us your word that by studying them, we do not have to stumble in darkness, that we do not have to live a hopeless life, but one of hope, faith, and trust. All this you have done because of who you are and because of your love and plan. So, Father, we have gathered this morning in obedience to your command that we should do so, recognizing that you have chosen us to be ambassadors, that it is through studying and understanding your will that we will know you better and therefore be better ambassadors. So as we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word, we request now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will take this hour and speak to us in a way that you want us to hear you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have noted that a true worship of God lives blamelessly, which we expounded last week to mean that such a person lives in accordance with the word of God. Such a person is willing to do God's will and is not only conscious of God's ever presence, but also continuously conscious of sin. So this morning we'll move to the second characteristic of a true worshipper of God. A second characteristic of the true worshipper of God is that he lives righteously. It is this characteristic that is stated in the next clause of Psalm 15 verse 2 where we're studying. It reads, "Who does what is righteous." Remember we say he lives righteously. He said, "Who does what is righteous." Now before we get to what this clause means, we should note that like the clause before it, he whose walk is blameless, it is concerned with lifestyle of the one described. We say this because the verb does is from a Hebrew participle of a verb that means to do. The fact that a participle is used here implies that there is emphasis on the uninterrupted exercise of the activity in question. In this case, worship or living a kind of lifestyle. So in effect, the participle here is used to indicate something continuous so that we understand that it is a lifestyle or a pattern or a habit that's involved here. Which we are looking at. So what we have here then is a description of something that the true worshipper of God does consistently. So a pattern of such a person's lifestyle. Now the activity of the true worshipper of God is described in the verbal phrase, does what is righteous. Does what is righteous. Now an alternative reading is something like this: doing or walking righteousness. And this is because the Hebrew noun used here means righteousness, can mean justice. The Hebrew word can also mean rightness, that is, the act of doing what is required according to a standard. The act of doing what is required according to a standard. That's the Hebrew word used as part of the meaning. So, a true worshipper of God is to be recognized by the fact that he or she is a righteous person. That's a true worshipper of God. Now, of course, somebody may protest and say that the verbal phrase does not say that a worshipper of God is righteous. Rather, that it says, does what is righteous. But in truth, a righteous person is the one who does what is right, as the Holy Spirit states through the pen of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. First John chapter 3 verse 7. It reads, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Therefore then, we are right in calling a true worshipper of God righteous. A true worshipper of God is righteous. That should of course not be intimidating to anyone who understands what that means. So in any case, the true worshipper of God is described in Psalm 15:2, where we're starting, as the one doing righteousness by the using the translation I give you. Doing righteousness. Now as we stated previously, it is because the expression what is righteous of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun that means righteousness. Righteousness. But in our context, it is best taken to mean an ethical, moral standard as defined in the Hebrew scripture or revealed by God to man before his word was recorded as scripture. Some standard God revealed. So in effect, it is compliance to the requirement specified in the word of God that defines righteousness. Compliance. Now this is true as we can garnish from Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 13. He reads, return his cloak to him by sunset, so that he may sleep in it. Then he will thank you, and it will be regarded as righteous acts in the sight of the Lord your God. Now the clause, it will be regarded as righteous act, is more literally from the Hebrew, it will be righteousness for you. That's the literal Hebrew rendering. It will be righteousness for you. So then, you see, on a surface reading, it may appear that the righteous act or the righteousness is merely the concern shown to the poor by returning his cloak to him before the night comes. That's what it will look like. But a deeper examination of the text reveals that righteousness here refers to the act of obedience to God's instruction that requires such an act. That's the actual obedience. Now you see, the Lord had already instructed that such an act should take place with respect to the poor who pledges his cloak in order to borrow money from somebody. His cloak is to be returned to him before the night, as stated in Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27. Exodus 22 verse 26 reads, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. So that's instruction. So then it should be clear that the man who returned the cloak acted in obedience to this instruction. Hence, such an individual would have acted according to God's instruction. Now it is primarily then this compliance to God's instruction that is indeed defined as righteousness for the individual, the compliance. It is this understanding of this definition that compliance with God's word is righteousness that helps us to alleviate some problems we may have with some assertions of the scripture. Now, several individuals are called righteous persons in the scripture. Noah was described as a righteous man, as we saw last week in the same passage, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. We picked up one part of his description last week. We'll go back to the same passage to pick the other part, proving him to be a true worshiper of God. Genesis 6:9 reads, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. See, he's called a righteous man. Blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So Noah, called a righteous man. Now the scripture has not been written in the time of Noah, but there must have been some form of verbal communication from God to the people of the antediluvian period about his moral requirements or standard. For unless that was the case, it is hard to understand in what sense Noah would have been considered a righteous man, since we say righteousness has to do with a standard. Now he wasn't alone. Simeon, a man who that lived at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, who dedicated him, was also called a righteous man, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke 2:25 reads, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." As another man called righteous. Lot, who lived in Sodom, in the midst of that decadent society, who looked upon him as a foreigner, because he irritated them by telling them the truth. They remember he's a foreigner. Yet, in spite of all things, we know from the scripture, he was called a righteous man. This we know from 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 verses 7 and 8. It reads, "And if you rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard." So you can see immediately, a righteous person is tormented when he sees wickedness, when he sees sin. He despises it. So if this description of individuals as righteous men is not understood to mean that they complied with God's word or standard, then we have the problem of conflict in the scripture, because of what the Holy Spirit stated through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 verse 10. Romans chapter 3 verse 10. This is what it says. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." So how could these men be called righteous? And this passage says there's no one righteous. Just think about it. Does the Bible conflict itself? Absolutely not. God is not like you and I can, you know, can talk from both sides of the mouth. Can do that. It's impossible. So, well, it is only if we understand righteousness as compliance with God's will, and consider the context of Romans 3:10, that we will avoid the apparent conflict caused by it. We understand what I explained about what righteousness means, meeting the standard that God has defined. And we look at the context and we see there's no conflict. See, when the apostle says there is no one righteous, here's the context. He means there is not one man who is in the right relationship with God before salvation takes place. There is not one man who is in the right relationship with God before salvation takes place. So the apostle was concerned with relationship with God rather than doing what God instructs us. Since we've already stated that righteousness is obedience to God's will. Now, to make this point that he is concerned with relationship with God in Romans 3:10, not obedience of certain aspects of God's word, then the apostle gave this fitting conclusion more or less in verse 20 of the same Romans 3. Look at verse 20, what he says. To show it's not talking about righteousness the way you do things according to God's standard. Verse 20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. But we have just said, if you keep the law, you're a righteous person. That's really what we are saying. But he says, no one can be considered righteous in his sight. So, he's telling us he's dealing with relationship. He said, rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So, his conclusion is that no one can be considered to be in the right relationship with God because he obeys the law. Now, the obedience itself is righteousness, but doesn't make a person to be in the right relationship. So, based on this now, we have to differentiate between being in the right relationship with God and doing the right thing. We need to differentiate the two. Being in the right relationship with him, doing the right thing. Although, really, a normal spiritual life, if you are in a normal spiritual life, the two are linked together. If you have a normal spiritual life, both two should be linked. Now, a person can do what is right and still not be in the right relationship with God. That's what people who are in religion don't understand. Many Christians don't either. I have to say, very many, many Christians don't understand that. So in effect then, it is hopeless for any human being to think that because he does good things, that he has earned his way to heaven. The Bible is very clear on this point, as we see, for example, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Galatians 2 verse 16 reads, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Here, of course, justified means putting right with God. Putting right with God. We've been put right with God. So, no person is put in the right relationship with God because he observes the law. So that's why it's very important, like I said, to get clear in your thinking as a believer. There's a difference between doing what is right and being in the right relationship with God. So in any event, as we have stated previously, a person can do what is right, but not be in the right relationship with God of the type that gets into heaven. This is clear from the scripture. Colenius is said to be a righteous man. Now you see, many times we say, now that's a good man. That doesn't mean he's a believer. Just because you describe somebody as a good man doesn't mean he's a believer or she's a believer. It just means does what's right. So here, Colenus is said to be a righteous man, but he was not in the right relationship with God, as indicated by the fact that God instructed him to invite Peter so he can give him the message that will help set him in the right relationship with God. This is according to Acts chapter 10, verse 22. Acts 10 verse 22. I'm keep picking up the story. I'm not going through hook. I'm just picking up here. It is, then the men replied, we have come from Colenius, the centurion. That is what they say. He is a righteous and God-fearing man, who is respected by all the Jewish people. Now, in other words, in the ancient world, for a Jew to respect you as something. Because for a Jew who at that point looked at everyone as outside God and just thumbed their nose and every person, for them to respect you means they have seen that you are living your life according to the law. Or at least that you try, except for the ceremonial part of it. So that's when they say that's a very big commendation, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Now you just tell me, if this man was alright, if all the good things he did were sufficient, what does he need Peter? What for? So if you read, of course, the context of Acts chapter 10, you will understand that God recognized Colenus as one who followed the instructions of the law. God did recognize him that way, with respect to being kind or to the poor. But that in and of itself did not put him in the right relationship with God. Now you see, these are things that people don't understand. And say, they just think, if you're a nice person, and this is one of those reasons, most of you keep hearing me, and some of you may get irritated, I keep saying, especially here in the South. There are too many nice people, and they are confused to being Christians. That doesn't make, they don't equate. I mean, this, you know, when I say that, in a very nice way, the most generous people are found in the south part of this country. But does that mean they are Christians? No. It just means they are nice, good people who may die, go to hell. So here, if you are doubting, go home and read the whole Acts chapter 10 and see what I'm trying to explain to you. Furthermore, Colony's case shows that a man may be good to the poor and yet die and go to hell because he does not have the right kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why people have to always examine themselves and rely on, I'm such a nice person, somebody told me how nice you are, how good you are, and you say, yeah, yeah, I must be a Christian, I must go into heaven. No. Yep. In some cases, it just means your parents raised you right. That's the best we can say. Doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just means they raised you right. So, Based on this, it's therefore essential we understand that there are two kinds of righteousness mentioned in the scripture. Two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness that has to do with a person standing before God. That's one. The one that has to do with your standing before God. And that which is due to doing what God commands. So they are the two. Now for our study, in this particular time, we would like to call the first kind of righteousness faith righteousness. Faith righteousness. That is what we call the first one. And the second one we call walk righteousness. Now the Holy Spirit makes a reference to these two in the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 verses 5 through 7. Now it doesn't mean, because you have to remember, that's just a way we're trying to make this easy. It doesn't mean that when we turn this passage, you're going to see where it says faith righteousness and walk righteousness as categories. But we'll see both are there. So we use terms that will help us to distinguish the two. Romans 10 verse 5 reads, Moses described in this way the righteousness that is by the law. That is the work righteousness. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith, that is the faith righteousness, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So you see both categories are mentioned here. Faith righteousness, walk righteousness. Now righteousness that is concerned with right standing with God is obtained by faith. This can be seen as far back as God dealing with Abraham, for we read in Genesis 15 verse 6, chapter 15 verse 6, we read a trace of this truth, that it goes way back. We can see it demonstrated, this faith righteousness, by looking at Abraham and God. Genesis 15 verse 6 reads, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it. What is the idea? The belief, the faith. He credited it to him as righteousness. So please notice, what is credited to Abraham as righteousness? It's not because of his work or what he did, but because of his faith in believing what God said to him to be true. God said something to Abraham, he accepted it to be true. That was considered righteousness. And that's what we're saying, that's the faith righteousness. Now the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, really, if you know, we think about it, it's really concerned with righteousness. But the righteousness that's by faith, that's what it's concerned about. According to Romans chapter 1 verse 17. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 17. This is what it reads. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. So, tells us, that's what the gospel does really, is to reveal to us a faith that's by faith. I mean, righteousness that's by faith. So that we'll have then the right relationship with God. Now, this righteousness, that is true faith though, is obtained the same way for everyone who gets it. It is true faith. Since still in Romans, look at chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now look at verse 22. All we are arguing is that there is righteousness, the faith righteousness is obtained the same way for every human being who gets it. Because Romans 3:22 reads, this righteousness, the one that's contained in the gospel that gets a person in the right of standing with God, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Everyone gets the same way. Now, walk righteousness, on the other hand, though, is concerned with obedience to the commands of the law or the scripture. If you obey, still in Romans, hold on to that Romans, if you obey the word of God, you are considered righteous. As stated still in Romans, look at chapter 2, verse 13. Romans chapter 2. Verse 13. It's written, or it reads, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So you have to keep, if you don't keep these two separated in your mind, you get confused. Because there is a righteousness, the one that established relationship with God. That one comes only by faith. But there's another righteousness, the one that comes by obeying the law, obeying God's word. Now it is this law righteousness that is also defined in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. It reads, and if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Of course, the walk righteousness is perceived by some as being capable of providing right standing with God because of what is stated in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Leviticus Some people think so, that, you know, that walk righteousness will get them to heaven. Or in other words, establish for the right standard relationship with God. Now you get hold of those who really believe this. If you go around them, they try to be one of the nicest people you can be around. Because in their mind, they know that the only way they go to heaven is to do what is right all the time. So in their mind, they do everything possible, as they say, to do it. Because they believe it. But we're arguing differently, of course. Leviticus 18:5 reads, "Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." This is what he says. For the man who obeys them will live by them. Now, this passage should not be understood as referring to obtaining of eternal life. Rather, it refers to living a way of life that is according to God's standard. And there's benefit to it. People who live certain way, great benefit to them. Now, it is doubtful, though, that God ever meant for obedience to the law to result in eternal life, since no one is capable of doing perfectly what the law says. Even if one could say from a certain point, do so, there is still the problem of sins committed before such an effort. In other words, somebody wakes up today and says, okay, from today on I'm going to live perfectly. Okay, that's fine. Let's assume you can do it. What about the sins you committed before that? What happens to them? God wink at them, look at them, ignore them? No, he wouldn't do that. That's what most religions are hoping. It's not going to happen. God will never do that. Hence, really, what we're saying is we do not accept those whose interpretation of Leviticus 18:5 implies that work righteousness has the potential of leading to the right standing with God that will be necessary to spend eternity with him. Faith righteousness and work righteousness should never be confused. So, let me provide a few points of distinction or differentiation between the two, just few. Faith righteousness is concerned with a person's eternal relationship with God, while works righteousness is concerned with time. One deals with eternal relationship, the other one deals with time. The implication is really that in the order of things, faith righteousness should exist or precede work righteousness to be meaningful. In other words, for a man or a woman to live all his or her life being nice and taking care of the poor, which we are constantly reminded in the scripture to do, to care for the poor, for the helpless, if you do that all you want, but you don't have the faith righteousness, you've wasted your effort. So that's what we're saying, that for that work righteousness to be meaningful, it ought to be preceded by faith righteousness. Now, this the fact that the normal order should be faith righteousness, work righteousness. That is illustrated with Abraham. He first had faith righteousness before he had work righteousness, as implied in James chapter 2 verse 21. James chapter 2 verse 21. It reads, James 2:21, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Now there can be no doubt that Abraham was considered righteous in the sense of work righteousness. Much later, after he received faith righteousness. Since you see, Isaac was not born when Abraham received his faith righteousness that defined his standing with the Lord, which is mentioned in the passage we just recently looked at, Genesis 15:6. So you see that if things are normal, that should be the procedure, the order. Get forth faith righteousness, followed by work righteousness. Now faith righteousness, if you know, it's a second kind of distinction. Faith righteousness is a gift. It's a gift. That's according to the scripture in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Faith righteousness, we're arguing, it's a gift. This is what we read in Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, and that is the next thing, and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It's a gift. But do you do anything for gift? No. Because anything you receive, if it's called gift, it's nothing from you that deserves it. It's out of somebody's goodness. So, we see that faith righteousness is a gift. But work righteousness is dependent on obedience to the requirement of God in His Word. It is in this sense of meeting requirement of God that defines work righteousness that the Apostle Paul could say before he became saved that he had righteousness. That is from the law. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Philippians here the apostle is looking back, giving us his resume of what he used to be. And from it, we jump into verse 6 where it says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. So you name it. I did it. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. In other words, he said, I'm perfect. If you talk about legalistic righteousness, I'm perfect with it. Well, yes, it's in the phrase where it says, as for legalistic righteousness, is more literally from the Greek as to righteousness under the law. As to righteousness under the law. Faultless. So it's not making facetious, as some people like to say. No. He's telling, when it comes to the righteousness as defined by the law, I can tell you I was perfect with it. That's what he means, faultless. So we can see why he can say that is because work righteousness comes from obeying the law. Another distinction, faith righteousness is a permanent possession of the believer, while work righteousness is temporary, in that it depends on obedience to the word of God. Now we can see this difference as implied in various passages of the scripture. You have to go pick up various parts of the scripture to see the difference. That's what I'm arguing. Now the permanency of faith, righteousness may be deduced from the fact that Jesus is eternal, unchanging, and so permanent. That's the basis. If you agree that Jesus is permanent, unchanging, as the scripture says, then with that premise alone, we have established that our righteousness is permanent. So how? Because of what the scripture says about him. This is in relationship to our righteousness in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. It reads, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus." Who? That's Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness. That's Christ is our righteousness, our holiness and redemption. So then, if Jesus is unchanging, and he is, and here he's also our righteousness, then our faith righteousness is permanent and unchanging. Because for us to change, Christ has to change. Because if Christ is our righteousness, it's not work righteousness, it's faith righteousness, the one revealed in the gospel. Now, to consider, of course, Jesus our righteousness in this passage that I just read, really means that he's God. Why? Because by this passage, he has fulfilled in part the words of prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 16 reads, "In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness." The Lord there refers to God. God our righteousness. Now, if God is our righteousness and Jesus is our righteousness, what else? That's what I mean. It proves his deity. So in any case, the fact that walk righteousness is temporary, in the sense that one moment you are righteous, but the next moment you're not. That fact may be deduced in at least three different ways from the scripture. First, warning is issued against abandoning work righteousness in Ezekiel 33 verse 18. Ezekiel 33 verse 18. He reads, "If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it." Now this passage becomes really unintelligible if one does not accept the temporary nature of work righteousness. So if it's permanent, how can it turn from it? So that tells you, 1 minute you are, the next moment you may not be. Now, another way to see the temporary nature of work righteousness is a command to pursue it, to pursue righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 22. It reads, flee evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. Now the righteousness we are to pursue could not possibly be the faith righteousness, which is a gift. Since, of course, here there's no indication that anyone does anything to get that faith righteousness other than exercise of faith in Christ. But here, you pursue. So it must then be a work righteousness that we are commanded to pursue. We will not be commanded to pursue righteousness or this righteousness if we have it permanently. Still though, another manner to see the temporary nature of work righteousness is that we are to be trained in this kind of righteousness by practice, as indicated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. Reads, our scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, notice the next thing, and training in righteousness. You don't train in a gift, do you? You're given a gift, use it. But here you say training in righteousness. That is, you train yourself on how to be obedient. It doesn't come automatic. It's something we train. So be that as it may, it is work righteousness that involves obedience to God's word that a believer can speak of carrying out. If you're timid, you don't need to be. Because everyone knows himself or herself. If you live obediently, you should know that you're a righteous person. But it's not a permanent thing. Because 1 minute you are, next minute you're not. But all I'm saying is, because of what work righteousness means, you can say you're a righteous person. And you say, no, I can do that. That's up to you anyway. Now, David was able to speak of God dealing with him according to his righteousness. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 21. Now, of course, as you get to that, I don't mean, when I declare this, I don't mean people go around and believers should go around, oh, I'm a righteous person. No, that you don't. If you just go around doing that, you're probably not a righteous person either. It's just that you recognize that at some point you can be a righteous person. So don't be intimidated by the word. What you should be intimidated with is whether you are living in obedience. Verse 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 21 reads, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded me. Think about it. Now, David is not, like again, when I say,
all these Old Testament believers who serve as pattern for us, they are no different from us. By that I mean, they have the same sinful nature that we do. They are faced with the same challenges that we do, in a different way. And they had, those of them who are believers, the saints, they have the same Holy Spirit that we have. So if David can say that, why can you and I not say it? Well, that doesn't mean that we live like they do. But all I'm saying, there's no reason we couldn't live like they did. Now, really, the truth of the matter is, anyone who knows anything about the history of David might be puzzled by what David said here in the light of his famous adultery and murder. Now, David did not ignore the sins because he repented of them and recognized that such sins were out of character for him. For the most part of his life, David sought to follow God's word. Therefore, the phrase here, I say, according to my righteousness, should be understood as suggested in the UBS, or the United Bible Society Handbook of the Old Testament. They suggest that it may be translated something like this: because I obey God completely. Instead of saying according to my righteousness, they say you can translate because I obey God completely. So you see, it goes back to that work righteousness. Now David strived to obey the word of God, and that during his days in the desert, he did not ignore God's instruction. No one was with him. Even when he was running around, people were with him. But that didn't change him. He did not get involved in idolatry. He obeyed God's word that demands respect for the leader of his people. Now he understood that. What many people don't understand. And the funny part to me, many people don't understand the spiritual leaders or political leaders or whatever, that there's a risk for not respecting them. And when people suffer because of it, they don't make any connection. It, to tell me, just happens on the vacuum. Last night I was told something interesting, that, you know, I hear these things from members here tell me some few things, of a group of local church where all kinds of things are happening because they ran away. The pastor didn't like what he was doing. When he's right, the rest of them are wrong. And God is now visiting them one after the other, but they make no connection with it whatsoever. No. And people think it's a joking matter. You are such a, you know, strong person, you know, hard-headed. It doesn't reach you when it comes to leadership. David understood that. This is why, when God provided him the opportunity, so to say, to kill Saul, he did not. He did not alternate. His men said, this is the, you know, God given opportunity to kill this, fill in the blank. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I have so much respect for God, not for that man. It means nothing but the power, the authority behind him. And that's what you respect. Not a human being. But most of us don't understand that. So, he did not do that. So the point is that David could speak of his righteousness because he knew he conducted his life in accordance with the word of God. David is not alone. As the believer who spoke of his righteousness, so did the Apostle Paul. He did so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. According to my time for break. So when we come back, we'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10.